Turn to Revelation chapter 20, where we made it all the way to Revelation chapter 20. Let me just say this, Revelation chapter 20. You know, we've been on this series now for maybe, 14, 16 weeks, maybe a little bit longer. And this chapter has proved to be more challenging for me than anything I've come up against yet. It's not so much what's going to happen, that's pretty clear, but all the circumstances around it, because the Bible's not real clear, but you have to add it to them to make the text make sense. So we're going to try to delve in that a little bit tonight if we can. We're in a series called End Time Previews. Now remember what's happened thus far in the book of Revelation. The rapture has taken place. It's happened. The tribulation period is now over. The 7-year period called the tribulation, the great tribulation. The marriage supper of the Lamb has taken place. The second coming of Christ has taken place, where He comes from heaven and we come with Him. The battle of Armageddon has been fought and won. That takes us to Revelation chapter 20, what we know as the millennial kingdom, meaning that 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, when He reigns on this earth, and we, as believers, will reign with Him. Now, last week, and I want to briefly go over this and then go on to some new stuff this evening if I can. When you talk about the millennial kingdom, there's three types of thoughts when it comes to it. First of all, it's post-millennialism. Do you remember from last week talking about that? It's a view that simply states that mankind is establishing peace on the earth right now. It says that the world is getting better because the church is expanding all over the world. And at the same time, it's establishing the kingdom of God. The post there means that after the church has established God's kingdom, then the Christ will return, and in the second coming, an eternity will begin. The only problem with that is the world getting any better. No, in my eyes, and probably in yours, it's getting worse. So we probably will not go with that type of train of thought, that type of mentality. The second one is the amillennialism. Ah, meaning it negates it, which means people who believe in this believe that the millennial kingdom is allegory. Okay? It's really not going to take place at all. They believe the idea of the millennial kingdom was taught by the Jewish prophets in the Old Testament, and the fulfillment and the blessing of those prophecies is manifested in the New Testament by the church today in a spiritual way. The problem I have with that, you must, in my estimation, take the Bible as literally as possible. Now, there are going to be times during the context, especially in the book of Revelation, that there's going to be some things that are figurative. But if you go to reading the Bible and studying the Bible and not taking it as literally as possible, you're going to get in trouble when it comes to interpretation. The third one is premillennialism. This is what I believe in. This is what most Baptists believe in. I believe it's the correct view. It teaches that the second coming of Christ will occur pre or before this literal 1,000-year period of peace on the earth known as the millennial kingdom. Premillennialists believe taking a literal reading and interpreting of the Bible as much as possible until the text implies otherwise. So those are three terms when you bring up the millennial kingdom that you're going to encounter. Now in Revelation chapter 20, quickly, briefly, we've been talking about, first of all, and we're breaking this chapter down into three basic parts with some subparts underneath it. We've been talking about the departure of Satan. Now stop and think about this. To have 1,000 years of peace on earth where the lion lays down with the lamb, okay, where Christ rules, okay, we rule with him. To have that, one of the things you got to have is the departure of Satan. So what we've talked about, first of all, was the procedure or how it was done. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So what we see there, this procedure, how Satan, okay, how he is bound. He's bound by an angel. And we talked last week who that angel might be. I won't get back into that. But he's bound and he's put into a bottomless pit. So we talked about this procedure. Then we talked about the period, how long it was going to be for. Look at verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Again, I believe that's a literal 1,000 years. Then we talked about the place. Look at verse 3. Where is he going to be bound at? And he cast him, talking about this angel, casting him, Satan, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set his seal on him. So Satan, and we talked all about this bottomless pit, is going to go into the bottomless pit and he's going to stay there for 1,000 years, but then he's going to be loosed for a short time. So the departure of Satan, so that the millennial kingdom can take place and there can literally be peace on earth without the deception and the temptation of the enemy. We've talked about this procedure, how an angel is going to put him in the bottomless pit. The period is going to be for 1,000 years. And the place, again, is this place the Bible calls the bottomless pit. Now tonight, let's start here. Because last week, I got some, just to be honest with you, I tried to start this. And when my wife, when I get home and Debbie says, I got you on the first 3 points, but the fourth point, okay, I had no clue where you were going. You know what that tells me? Well, it tells me, first of all, I better stop and listen, right? Amen? But second of all, I need to explain things a little bit better. So I think I got off a little bit, so let me try to put us back on track, because this is, to me, one of the most difficult things that I've encountered in the book of Revelation. You wouldn't think it would be. You would think it would be very simple, but to me, it's difficult to interpret what I'm about to tell you. So bear with me, and we'll see if we can understand the purpose or why Satan is thrown in the bottomless pit. Look at the end of verse 3. So that he deceives the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished, but after these sayings, he must be released for a little while. Now, wherever Satan is, there's deception. But during this time, this millennial kingdom, he will not be able to influence the world in that way any longer. There will be peace and harmony on the earth. Jesus will reign from where? Jerusalem. Do you remember when we talked about some previous messages that all the hills will become valleys, and the whole world, now I don't understand how this is going to be, but the whole world is going to be able to look up, and Jerusalem is going to be the highest place on all the earth. Do you remember that? Okay. Now, you say, Brother Ron, how does that work? I have no idea how that works, but Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem over the entire world, and we are going to reign with him. Now, here's the rub. Now, let me just skip a little ahead because there's a problem here, okay? The problem is simply this, okay? In the millennial kingdom, okay, who's going to be there? And this is the important question. Who is Satan going to get to form an army against the Lord and really against us as his saints who rule and reign on the earth? Now, let me show it to you. Let's skip down in our text. Look at verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, Now watch this. To gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. Now here's the problem. Where's he going to get those people from? Now, you would not believe what's been written about that. Okay? So this is where you got to get your mind, or try to get your mind, and I've been trying to get my mind wrapped around, because it's going to happen. So we ask this question. Does that mean there will be no sin in the millennial kingdom? Though Satan is bound, listen, human nature will still be alive. Now, to understand that, this is what we got to put together. Who's going to enter the millennial kingdom? That's the big question. That's what commentators debate over all the time. Now, at the end of chapter 19, we saw what? The Battle of Armageddon, and most, if not all, of lost mankind has been destroyed. Now, how have they been destroyed? They have been destroyed during the plagues of the tribulation, right? They've been destroyed because they took the mark of the beast. You remember that? They'll be destroyed, okay? In essence, most commentators believe this: there are going to be no lost people left. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Then who's going to enter the millennial kingdom? Now, here's the conclusion. Only believers will enter the millennial kingdom, and they will enter in. Now, who are these believers going to be? Now, remember, where were we? Okay? As the church, those have been raptured. We just got finished doing what? 7 years where? At the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right? So in chapter 19, when Jesus comes back riding a white horse, we get our opportunity to ride a white horse, right? We come with him. Right? So now, here's the question. When we come back, will we already have our glorified body? Because we've been taught that when a Christian dies, what happens? Listen to me. This is what happens. When a Christian dies, what happens? His spirit goes where? Where? To heaven. But where does his body go? To the ground. You can go in our cemetery and dig up any body of any Christian, and there's going to be a body or what's left there. Okay? But what's going to happen? At the rapture, when we get to heaven, for example, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to have the spirit and the body go together and have what? A glorified body. What did I tell you a glorified body is? Where you eat all the banana pudding you want, never gain a pound. To me, that's a glorified body. Praise God. Okay then. Where's Satan going to get these people to form this army at the end of the millennial kingdom to rise up against Jesus and us as believers? Now, we're in a glorified body. I don't believe I said that just right last week. Okay, so please forgive me. One mistake in the whole book of Revelation should be forgiven, okay? But as the more I studied today, I've studied it all afternoon, we will have the glorified body. You say, Brother Ron, can you have a glorified body, okay, and live on earth? Can you? Yes, I think you can. Why? Hold your finger there and go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus has died. He was buried. And now he's resurrected. And now he comes back to his disciples. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Let me ask you a question. How did that happen? I don't see he opened any door. He was just there. Now, notice what he said. They were terrified, and rightly so, and frightened. And suppose they had seen, watch this, a spirit. Verse 38, and he, Jesus, said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Now watch this. Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. I believe that was a glorified body. And where was Jesus? Where was Jesus? He was on the earth. So it would be possible. Now, here's another question. And this is where it takes a lot of thinking to understand this. Okay? The Bible says when it comes to saints, okay, when it comes to us as believers, we will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Do you remember that in the Bible? Now, I have a hard time with that. I don't understand that. I'm going to walk by Debbie after how many years, whenever we die, and look at her and say, I don't know her, and walk on. I don't. To me, how would heaven be heaven without having Debbie? I don't know how that's going to work. All I know is that we'll love Jesus so much, any other relationship will pale in comparison. Okay? So, there's going to be babies born during the millennial kingdom. At first, I thought we would. Before I walked in, a young guy came up to me and said, Brother Ron, let me ask you a question. If we have a glorified body and we have babies, wouldn't that be sinning? Okay, so we're out of the picture there. There's got to be babies born for Satan to have this army. Now, where are they going to come from? Okay. John MacArthur, I highly recommend it, okay? But you're going to want to have to read. His Revelation has got two volumes, 500 and some pages. He's got a whole set, 33 volumes for the New Testament. I highly admire his work on Revelation. Also, David Jeremiah. You've heard about David Jeremiah. And can't think of the other guy's name right now, out in California. I'll think of it in a minute. Anyway, I admire these guys. Now listen to what John MacArthur says about what I just told you, okay? Babies are going to be born during the millennial kingdom. Who's going to have them? Well, listen to this. To review briefly, Scripture teaches this, that no unsaved people will enter the kingdom or this millennial kingdom. Only the redeemed from among the Jewish and Gentile, watch this, survivors of the tribulation will go into the kingdom, this millennial kingdom, in their normal physical bodies. So, listen to John MacArthur, okay? People are going to go into the millennial kingdom, not us, because, well, we'll go into it, but we won't be having babies because we'll have a glorified body, okay? But those survivors of the tribulation, there will be survivors, redeemed only, saved only, both from Jew and Gentile, he says will go into this millennial kingdom in their normal physical bodies. Now think about it. That really makes sense. Why would they want to go to heaven right then? Nobody's up there. Jesus is not up there. We're not up there. Okay? So the perfect environmental and social conditions of the millennium, coupled with the length in the span of those physical bodies who are alive, will cause their children to multiply rapidly. Okay? Though the initial inhabitants of the millennial kingdom will all be redeemed, they will still possess a sinful nature. So think about it. The survivors of the tribulation period that survived it, both Jew and Gentile, who were saved, who were redeemed, okay? They've not got a glorified body yet. They're going to go into the millennial kingdom. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. They're going to go into the millennial kingdom. And as all parents have done since the fall, they will pass that sin nature on to their offspring because they haven't got a glorified body yet. They still have a sinful nature. They're going to pass it on. They're going to have children. They're going to pass it on to their offspring. Each successive generation throughout the 1,000 years, we made up as sinners in need of salvation. Now, the point is simply this. Who's going to go in the millennial kingdom? Okay? Christ is. We're going with Him. Okay? We're going to have glorified bodies. Okay? Okay? Who else is going? The redeemed, both Jew and Gentile, who survived the tribulation period. They will go in earthly bodies. And having earthly bodies, they will still have a sinful nature. Thus, they will procreate. They will have babies. Now, stop and think about it. How many people will that be? I have no idea. But during 1,000 years, how many babies can be born? A bunch. Okay? So that's what we're saying here. So as a result, children will be born during this 1,000 years. If you think that's not the right interpretation, then what you have to come up with is, where is Satan going to get an army after being released from the bottomless pit after 1,000 years? Where is he going to get this army who in verse 8 says, whose number is the sand of the sea, where is he going to get them from? So this interpretation, I believe, fits. Okay? So we're going to go with that. Now, what happens when you have babies? Okay? Most of us in this room are married. We have children. Okay? Can we get saved for our children? Can we say the sinner's prayer for our children? No. They have to come to a time in their life where they receive Jesus. And undoubtedly, what's going to happen is many of them on the outside, it's going to look like, you know, they're doing pretty good. I mean, Jesus is reigning. We're reigning with Him in Jerusalem. There's going to be peace on earth. I mean, people are going to live like they did in the early part of Genesis, that long. Okay? So when you put all that together, these children are going to have to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And undoubtedly, many of them, though outwardly they might look like they follow Christ, inwardly they did not know Him. That's the only ones that Satan is going to be able to deceive, verse 8, to go up against Jesus Christ and against God and against this kingdom. They're going to have to receive Jesus in your heart, and many of them will not. In other words, they have free choice, just like all of us have had free choice. Okay? So God's not going to force them to get saved no more than He forced you and I to get saved. Now, last week we dealt with the issue, why in the world won't a person get saved? Okay? I mean, the way things will be and the prosperity that will be, how things will happen, you'd think everybody would get saved. And my answer to that is, we live in the most prosperous country in the world. Do we not? Is everybody in America saved? Listen, are there a lot of people who profess to be Christians? Are they? It'll be no different in the millennial kingdom. Okay? So once he's released from the bottomless pit, after 1,000 years, he will deceive whoever did not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and he will try to go up against them, but it will be short-lived. Okay? So does everybody get a better handle on that? Is I'm more clear tonight than I was maybe last week, okay? All right. So, first of all, we've talked about the departure of Satan. Now, let's go to the second point. It's 7:18. Got a few minutes. Let's talk about the dominance of the saints. Now we're going to get into this millennial kingdom. What does it look like? Look, if you will, starting in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. The judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now let's break that down. In most of history, how many of you are history buffs? Let me see your hands. A lot of you are history buffs. If you read history, most of earth has been dominated by evil men. Would you agree with that? The wars have caused a lot of this, okay? Because evil men trying to rule and to reign. We've had wars. We've had all sorts of things. Throughout history, what have we had? We've had kings. We've had dictators. We'd have rulers dominate large portions of history and rule different parts of the earth, usually in an evil way. And even in the Bible, if you don't believe that, read 1 and 2 Kings. Out of about 20-some kings, only about 4 or so was what the Bible called a good king. The rest of them were bad kings. So we know that throughout history. But in the millennial kingdom, we as God's people, listen, will rule and reign with Jesus. The Apostle John now sees a vision, and that vision is he sees thrones in verse 4. Look at it again. Then I saw thrones, circle the word thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So who's ever on these thrones are with Jesus during the millennial kingdom, and they're helping him rule the people, or as the Bible calls it, judge the people. Now here's a question for us. Who's on the thrones? And I think we can pretty well find this out, who these people are. The first one on these thrones would be who? Anybody got a guess? It would be the church. Okay? It will be New Testament believers, called out ones who have received Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. Now, we don't want to turn there, but if you were to turn to Revelation 4 and verse 4, it talks about the 24 elders. We spent a lot of time talking about the 24 elders are what we consider as representing the church. So that's why I say that we will be ruling and reigning with Christ, the church, what we know, New Testament believers. Now, if you got that in mind, some verses start to make sense. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 2. You don't have to turn there, just let me read it to you. Do you not know that saints will judge the world? Do you remember that verse? Paul was talking about the problem in the church of Corinth. Okay? Nobody was trying to take leadership in anything. And Paul makes this statement. He says, do you not know the saints will judge the world? When is that going to take place? During the millennial kingdom. Listen to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. When are we going to reign with Christ? Not in heaven. Because if we do get crowns, what are we going to do with them? Lay them down at the feet of Jesus. So where are we going to reign with Jesus? It's during that 1,000 years that we call the millennial kingdom. Revelation 2 verse 26 says, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. When is that going to take place? During the millennial kingdom. Then in Revelation 3 and verse 21, Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Where is that going to take place at? Again, it's going to take place during the millennial kingdom. So, these are promises that the Lord gives to his children, that they will rule and reign with him. And I believe the fulfillment of that will be in the millennial kingdom. Okay? All right, I'm not going to make the same mistake I made last week. I'm stopping, okay? Because I'm not going to bite off what we're fixing to get into yet. Okay. I hope this has cleared up some things, okay, and helped us to understand. We know the millennial kingdom. We understand it, thousand-year reign of Christ. But you have to go in and try to figure out, okay, what's going to transpire there, how Satan going to get this army as numerable as the sea, kind of things like that. And I hope we've answered that tonight. So we got a lot more to go, okay? We're not over some difficult parts, and I'll do my best to break that down next week. But I'm going to go ahead and dismiss this now because I'll go into a new thought next week. Everybody good?